We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
So, have you ever wanted something so badly, something that your heart desired so badly that you just ached? And I'm not talking about purses or cars or shoes or a house or a car. I mean, those are all nice, but I'm talking about something that you needed physically or spiritually, healing for your marriage, for your children, or for yourself. And I know that being a quadriplegic, I've prayed big prayers for myself. So I wanted to remind us of where Hannah was coming from and what she had been through in chapter one. We need to be reminded of Hannah's faithfulness. We need to be reminded of how she honored God, and we need to be reminded of how she glorified God. How she went from a position of crying out to the Lord to a position of praising the Lord. I think that we all have short memories and dull recollections of when God does that for us. We can't remember how to do that, how to glorify and praise the Lord. We can't remember why we need to do that. And we can't remember again when God does that for us. We pour out our hearts during trials, right? We're journaling all about them. We're talking to our friends. We're asking our sisters to come alongside us in prayer. We're going to our pastors. And we remember the trials, but we forget the praise. We forget the work that God has done in our lives, the blessings that we received. So I strongly suggest, and I know you've heard this before, but it bears repeating, write them down. In that journal where you poured out your heart to the Lord, write down those blessings. Highlight them, write it in different color ink, circle it, draw stars on it, put glitter on it, whatever you have to do to make it stand out so that when you go back through that journal, you can be reminded that he hears, he answers, and he restores. So as I was thinking about Hannah not being able to have a child and how for so many years there wasn't much they could do about infertility. Until recently, your choices were either you didn't have a baby or you adopted. And for my own personal experience, my mom and dad got married, and like many young couples, they wanted to start a family right away, and they tried for 5 years. And so nothing happened. And well, obviously something happened, here I am, but I mean, nothing was happening in that 5 years. And they started to the paperwork for adoption, and they actually were going to adopt a baby from China. So they were a little ahead of Madonna and Sandra Bullock and all those people adopting from other countries. I also was reading an article about ladies who were infertile and who were Christians, and they said that they were doing their plan and not God's plan. Their marriages were strained because of it. Their finances were strained because now they had the opportunity to do the IVF, you know, the in vitro fertilization. But most of all, their relationship with God was strained. Isaiah 30, 18 says, "So the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help." So they said once they prayed and let go, just like my mom, she said she had prayed and just let go and gave it to God. And that's when she got pregnant, and 2 years later, she actually had my brother. That these ladies said that they let God direct their paths. They were asking for God's wisdom. And we know that Proverbs, we've all heard of it, 3:5-6, that says, "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. So, like we said, Hannah was barren. She couldn't conceive a child, and her heart was breaking. And who was taunting her and making fun of her but Peninnah? And I can just imagine that Peninnah, I mean, she was taunting her so bad, she wasn't eating and she was weeping. And I just can imagine Peninnah and her friends in the village sitting around, and Peninnah was like, "We've all got babies, but that Hannah, she doesn't have one. We're so much better than that Hannah. And you know, Elkanah, well, he really loves me, I think, more than he loves Hannah, because I've given him children. Probably she'd given him boys too, which, you know, in that culture was very important, because male children were going to carry on the family name, they were going to be heirs to the estate, and probably they might even carry on the family business. And in other cultures, we know today that that's still important. Proverbs 31 says that the wife kept the household running. She was, you know, she was the cog in the wheel, and that her children blessed her and that her husband praised her. So Hannah wasn't being blessed by her children. And we remember Elkanah, how he thought he was blessing her. He was telling her, you know, "Why are you grieving so bad? Why aren't you eating? What is the matter with you, basically? Aren't I better than 10 sons? So he wasn't exactly praising her. We know that Hannah went to the Lord distraught, dismayed, discouraged, and bitter. And I think even possibly she was angry and frustrated, because when you want something so bad and your heart is just aching like that and the Lord's not giving you the desire of your heart, whether it's a baby or a better marriage or a spiritual walk, you see that in everybody, don't you? You see people's marriage getting restored. You see people getting pregnant. You see the spiritual life being restored. You see somebody that's praying like you wanted to pray, or being in ministry that you wanted to be in. Hannah said she was those things. She actually said, when Eli asked her, she said that she was distraught and dismayed, discouraged, and bitter. But as she came to the end of herself, she gave it to God, and she was honest before God about her feelings. And ladies, we can come to God, and we can just lay it all at his feet. And he just picks it back up, and he gives us just what the song says sometimes, beauty for ashes, and what the word says. She was specific in her prayer, and when she laid it at the Lord, when she came to the end of herself, when she let God do the planning, he blessed her by giving her a son. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it should be done for you." Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." 1 Samuel 15:29, "And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he could change his mind." And the last one is Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through?" And so if we abide in him, if we have a close walk with him, he's going to give us the desires of our hearts. So we need to stay right beside him, because I think in trials, in tribulations, when we're trying to crawl back up the mountain, we have a tendency to forget how big our God is and what he can do. So that all goes back again to that journal and really bearing down on when God answers the prayers. With that being said, we don't always have our prayers answered. I mean, the Lord did a work in Hannah, but God writes different things for each one of our lives. And I think that's really important to remember, that sometimes we don't get the desires of our heart, whether it be that marriage or that child, but that God is going to work it all for his good. So this is Hannah's praise report, the next couple of verses. Don't you just love praise reports? If you've been praying with somebody and they come up to you and they say, "God's answered a prayer." Or if you've been praying with somebody and they come up to you and they say, He hasn't answered the prayer, but we see the light at the end of the tunnel. Little things are starting to happen. It's wonderful to be a part of that. Hannah's prayer is poetic. Hebrew poetry does not rhyme words by sound as much as it rhymes by ideas. So they group together like-minded ideas, and I thought that was just so beautiful. So she is praising God for answering her prayer for a son. And you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, also praised God, and she modeled her praise, what they called, it's actually the song, and they called it the Magnificat, after Hannah's prayer. And you can read about that in Luke 1, 46, 55. Luke 1, 46 through 55. Hannah's praying is sweet music to God's ears. Again, she's poured out her heart. And God wants us to come. God wants us to come and pray to Him. He's waiting for us to communicate to Him, not to everybody else around us. As great as that might be, and you might get great advice, the best advice giver is God. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Hannah knows that God understood her and understood her needs. And so she was giving Him back that praise. In my married couples group, we're doing a series called Love and Respect, and some of you married people might have gone through that or know about that. And what it's talking about is how men and women communicate differently, how women see and hear and speak things completely different than a man. Not wrong, the men aren't wrong, but just different. And so when a man says, "I have nothing to wear," he means he has no clean clothes, probably because his wife hasn't done his laundry. And when a woman says, "I have nothing to wear," she means, "I have to go buy something new." So don't you love it when your husbands or your good friends say, when you speak to them and they speak back, where you know that they're listening, where you can appreciate that they're listening, when you know that especially your husbands aren't thinking of a football game or the baseball game or golf or what they have to do at work the next day, because that makes a woman feel loved and cared for and concerned. And so that's why she's praising, because she knew God cared for her and was concerned for her and loved her. So let's read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." And the horn that they're talking about, no, Hannah didn't grow a horn. She didn't have a horn. It represents strength and power. So in this instance, she was praising the Lord's power and strength. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble." So I love that Hannah has a human heart, because she's kind of like, this is kind of like na 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 to Penina, right? And I love that can be true of us also. We're kind of like na 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 to all those naysayers that have said, "Your marriage will never be restored. You're give up trying to be praying for a baby. It's not going to happen. Your children are not going to talk to you again. You're not going to find a job," and on and on and on. And, you know, we find that not just in the world, when we're in the world, that people that don't have faith, but we find that in the church too. Maybe people haven't had their prayers answered, and so they don't think your prayers are going to be answered. Maybe their faith isn't that strong. We just need to put that aside and keep looking towards the one who we know will answer our prayer. Verses 6 and 8, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up.
The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. So what these verses are talking about and reminding us is that God makes things right because he is in control. I mean, we might want to get revenge. I'm sure that Hannah wanted to say, Peninnah, you're such a little witch, leave me alone. But she didn't do it. She was just silent. She let God make it right. She kept her eyes upward and she kept her mouth moving in prayer to God. Verses 9 through 10, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God, again, this is talking about God being the final judge. He is going to be the judge of what's going to happen to your adversaries. He's going to be the judge of who it's going to happen to and how it's going to happen, why it's going to happen. We need to not take matters into our own hands because it's wrong. We need to leave that again up to God because God will use his power to make things right. So he's in control and he's going to use his power to make things right. Verse 10 says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And that might be a little hard to understand. So the NLT says, he gives power to his king and he increases the strength of his anointed. The word anointed in Hebrew, when you look it up in Strong's Dictionary, it means Messiah. So this is the first scripture to use the name Messiah. So when Hannah was speaking of the anointed one, she was looking ahead to the Messiah. Isn't that kind of cool? That's cool. Luke 1:69 says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So verse 11, then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And we're going to see further along in the chapter how that speaks of Samuel's character. And now we come to Eli and his sons and God's judgment on Eli and his family. And I was thinking, really? I mean, I was such on a high from Hannah's praise and her answering the prayer and plop, evil and wickedness come. But you know what? We need to learn about that, right? There are lessons. This proves that there are lessons in the Old Testament that we need to learn about. We need to learn about wickedness. We need to learn about sin. We need to learn what keeps us from the Lord, what keeps us from answered prayer. So verses 12 through 17. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with the three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So in verse 13, again, it says, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with that three-pronged fork to get the meat. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were sending their servants to do their dirty work. They were like, well, if we send those guys to do the dirty work, we're not sinning. Our hands are clean. And this is kind of a extreme case, but do you guys know who Charles Manson is? You know who he is? Okay. Well, some people might be young and not know about Helter Skelter and stuff, but Charles Manson did that too, right? He said when those people killed all those people, he said he wasn't responsible. But he was, because he had influenced them. He had insinuated. When he knew that they were going out, he didn't stop them. And you know what? God is going to judge him and all the others that say, I just don't have dirty hands, accordingly. Deuteronomy 18:3 says that the priests were to claim the shoulders, cheeks, and stomach. And Leviticus 3:3-5, it tells us that the fat was to be burned as a special gift to the Lord, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So we're going to see what a priest is supposed to be, and we're going to see what a priest, how they weren't being priests. So the job of the high priest was to minister unto the Lord. The priests brought sacrifices for atonement and worship. And they burned incense, and that was a picture of prayer. And because the smoke ascends up, it was a pleasing aroma to God. And they also led the nation in prayer, and they prayed for the nation. The priest was clothed in specific garments, and he was to represent the majesty, the dignity, the glory, and the beauty of God to the people. The priest was also charged with the responsibility to receive the offerings of God's people and to make good use of them. So what were they doing? Well, they were taking the first fruits by force. They were taking the best. That was which was supposed to be God's. They were taking part of the sacrifices before they were even offering it to God. They were taking more than what they were supposed to take. I mean, they were priests. They were in that position of prestige and power, and they knew what God had commanded, and they didn't care. And they were using that power and that prestige, and it got in the way of the people sacrificing. They were treating God's offerings with contempt and with little regard as to how those actions would affect the people, and we're going to see that later on. So, you know, we see that sometimes in today's churches, in some churches, right? They call it fleecing the flock, where they have these magnificent cars and homes and jewelry and vacations. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, why doesn't that flock ask why? Why doesn't that flock say, are you taking the first fruits and giving them to yourself, or are you giving them to God? And I think when the flock does wise up and ask the question why, that they're turned off. So they quit going to church. They're angry about what's happened. But you know what? That angers God. And the word says that as preachers, as leaders, as teachers, we're held to a higher degree of accountability and responsibility. So you know what? Shame on them. And they're going to have to answer to God. We don't have to provide offerings to God because we are under the new covenant that was provided by Jesus through his death and his resurrection. But you know what? God still asks that we give him the best of ourselves. He doesn't want leftovers. He doesn't want second best. God wants us mind, body, and soul. Matthew 23:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Luke adds, and your strength. Proverbs 23:26, God says, give me your heart. Romans 12:1 says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. And James 4, if when you do all that, James 4 also says, submit to God, because that's going to help you resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he's going to draw nearer to you. Humble yourself to God, and he will lift you up. So let's read verses 18 through 21. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe. Isn't that sweet? She used to make him like a little robe. I love that. That's the heart of a mother. I can't have you, but every year I'm going to go worship and make you a little robe. And bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord gives you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So we see in verses 18, 21, and further down in 26 that Samuel was serving the Lord, he was in the presence of the Lord, and he was finding favor with the Lord and with the people. And you might ask, well, okay, so why was that important? And how does that relate to us? Because they were examples of character builders. When we see that Samuel wasn't affected by all that was going around him, all the corruption, all the debauchery, all the evil, all the wickedness, all the sin. When we spend time with the Lord, when we're serving the Lord, when we have our eyes on the Lord, we're less likely to sin. And it keeps us in a kind of a really good cycle, I think. We serve, we praise, we serve, we praise. Prayer is answered. Because when you're having sin, it can just create a domino effect, right? You can just go downhill really fast. And I was going over my notes tonight, I was thinking, why couldn't Eli help his own sons, but he could help Samuel? That was interesting. In verses 20 and 21, we see that the blessings of the Lord, she had 3 sons and 2 daughters and Samuel. I'm sure maybe she was thinking, oh, Lord, this is a little more than I can handle. But nonetheless, she was blessed by him. And God gives us blessings that we can't imagine, that we can't conceive. When Joy called me to teach, she called me yesterday morning. And I was like, oh, no. Because I've heard people say, oh, somebody called me last minute and I heard from the Lord and I taught. And I was thinking, well, that's not me. I don't know how you hear from the Lord like that, but I can't do it. And so that was a spirit of fear, right? And, you know, the Lord doesn't give us a spirit of fear. Then I went on the other way, because aren't we women? We go from 0 to 60 and 60 to 0 so fast. So then I was like, I can do this. It's not a problem. I was being a little haughty, a little arrogant. And so when I took it to the Lord, he's like, spirit of fear, no. Haughtiness, no. It's about me. So I was like, yes, Lord, it's about you. And I asked also, I used to think when people would say too, this is another thing the Lord showed me. So the Lord said, you can do this with me, not by yourself. And this other thing that the Lord showed me was when people would say, I'm going to take it to the Lord, and you know, they had to know in an hour. I'd be like, what do you mean God can speak to you like that? And you know, Joy needed to know sooner than later. And I said, I found myself saying, can I pray about it and get back to you in an hour? It's like, where did that come from? Well, I don't know. But you know what? And I won't share with you, it's kind of personal what God did, but I brought it to the Lord and he did. He answered it. There was no mistaking that I was supposed to be doing this. So God shows him faithful to those who are faithful. That's in 2 Samuel 22:26 in Psalm 18:25. God is faithful to do what he says. 1 Corinthians 1:29. But God is also faithful to do what he says, and that includes chastisement and judgment and punishment. So be careful, ladies. Be careful that you are doing what the Lord wants. Because you know what? God wants us to be faithful, even when we can't see the whole picture, even when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, even when we can't see where God has taken us or is going to be taking us or where the end result will lead us. He desires our trust as he reaches out to us. And you know, sometimes we pray to God and he begins to answer the prayers, just like with me. He began to answer the prayer and we back off for whatever reason, for fear. Maybe we don't feel worthy or undeserved of that prayer, even though we've been praying it. Maybe we feel unprepared. So I was reading a devotional, and it was about a pilot who was flying a plane, and he had a bunch of passengers, and the plane started to shake and rattle, and he knew the plane was going to crash. So he told the passengers, come up front. I have parachutes for you, for all of you. And so they, you know, made a line, and the first person, he handed a parachute to, and she took it, and obviously it was a girl because when I said she, but she took it, and she said, do you have a pink one? He said, Pete, no, just go. Get the plane is going to crash. Go, jump. And the next one came up, and the next one said, you know what? I think I'll just stay here until the plane crashes, because when you give me that parachute and I jump out, I might just splat on the ground, and that would be worse than just waiting till the plane crashes. And another one said, I'm afraid of heights, so I'll just wait till the plane gets closer to the ground, and then I'll take your parachute, and then I'll jump, because then for sure, I'm afraid of heights. So, ladies, I just want you to know that God is going to give you a parachute, and you just need to jump, that you are in God's hands, and I want you to trust in the Lord no matter where he may lead. Just take that parachute and free fall. So verses 22 through 26. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. So this situation has gone from bad to worse. They're seducing young women who were assisting at the temple. And so they were, God says don't fornicate, don't commit adultery. So they didn't care. Eli knew what all of his sons were doing, but he failed to enforce what he knew was right. He failed to enforce not only what he knew was right, but what was right in the eyes of God. He didn't discipline them. He didn't punish them. And he probably hadn't done it since they were very young. And that's why kind of they were the way they were. How many parents know what I'm talking about? That if you don't start that early, if you don't lay that foundation, it's going to go bad kind of fast. And it seems like it's going, doing that younger and younger. The kids are getting younger and younger. So he was all talk and no action. He wanted to be liked and he wanted to be loved. And we're going to see later that because he wasn't a good parent and he wasn't upholding his priestly duties, how that those decisions would affect his whole family. So when it comes to our family, we want to love them, we want to nurture them, we want to care for them, but it shouldn't be overdoing what is right and acceptable in God's eyes. So we see a lot of this today, right? We see a lot of friendly parents, parents that are too lenient, parents that don't want to be harsh with their children. What is it, the age, is it the, well, it used to be when I had my children, it was the timeout. You know, we put your kids in timeout. Well, you know what? My son liked timeout. I would put him in timeout, and I would say, okay, now come out. And I would think he was going to clean his room. And he told me, I like it here. Well, I'm sorry. I had to swat him a little bit. Timeout didn't work. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your children, and they will give you peace of mind, which as parents we all need, and make your heart glad. Amen. So their behavior, they were the Eli's sons, what were they doing? They were taking the first fruits. They were taking the fat. They were sleeping with the women. They were doing evil and wicked things in the sight of the Lord. But worst of all, we read in verse 16 that when they went to get, when the servant went to get the offerings, it was the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first. Then you may take as much as your heart desires. Isn't that kind of reversed? The people are telling the priest what God's commandments are. You need to follow them. We don't like this. And so they were causing the people to transgress. There was that word, transgress. And that's kind of an old-fashioned word. And all it means is that they were going against a law, a rule, or a code, or a conduct, that they were committing an act that did that. So what about our behavior, though? You know, God calls us to be salt and light. Are our words edifying? Are they uplifting? Or are they demeaning? If people looked at us, would they see God through you? Or would they see worldly actions? Are our actions in line with God? So we see how Elkanah and his family were blessed. And here we see how bad it is going to go for Eli and his entire family. Verses 30 through 34. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will be not an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. So we see that their power would be broken, their lives would be shortened, they would suffer extreme poverty. His sons, two of his sons, would die on the same day. And I think it's sad because Eli lived to see all this. He lived to see that because he didn't start at the beginning, because he didn't put his foot down, it was not just going to affect him and his two sons, but his whole family. I mean, he didn't die until he heard that the Ark of the Covenant, and that's in later chapters, had been captured by the Philistines. And it was such a silly way. He fell over backward and broke his neck. So, I mean, just, you know, it's sad. But it begs to ask ourselves some questions. What are we surrounding ourselves with? What's influencing us? Is it worldly things that are influencing us and that we're surrounding ourselves with, or godly things? You know, sin grows and then it controls. Sin grows and then it controls. And just like I spoke before, it has a domino effect. You think that you're watching a TV program or whatever it is that you're doing, and it's not going to rub off on you. It's just, it's fine. But it grows and then it controls. And pretty soon you're spinning out of control and you don't know how you got to that point. But we see that God takes mercy on Israel. He raises up a faithful priest. Verse 35. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. David Guzik's commentary says this promise was partially fulfilled in Samuel because he functioned as a godly priest, effectively replacing the ungodly sons of Eli. This promise was partially fulfilled in Zadok in the days of Solomon, because he replaced Eli's family line in the priesthood. And lastly, we know that this promise was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And you can read about that in Hebrews 7, verses 12 through 17. So in closing, I have two questions for you. One, how are you going to be able to hear God and praise him through all of the world's corruption and immortality? And number two, who are you going to choose to be like? Are you going to be like Hannah and Samuel and even Elkanah? Or are you going to be like Eli and his sons? So let's pray. Father God, we just come before you and we thank you so much for your word, Father. We thank you that there's no place that we can go in your word that we can't find things to apply to our own lives. Father God, things that can apply, that can help us. Father, we just thank you for Hannah, Father, that she praised you and she recognized the greatness that you did in her life. Father, we thank you too for Eli and his sons, that you showed us what sin and wickedness was and how we need to give you our first fruits. Father, we thank you that you are God who comforts and is concerned and is compassionate and caring. Father, we thank you that you will revive and refresh and renew and revitalize us when we're down, when we're trying to climb that mountain. Thank you, God, so much. And Father, I just ask that as we continue this night, that the time would be yours, Father God, that the ladies would enjoy the time in their small groups, and that you would be glorified and uplifted. And we pray these things in the mighty, strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson, and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up.